Good morning, Central. How are we feeling this morning? Happy New Year. Y'all excited to be in the house today? Yeah. Whoa. It's going to be a good day. That was a nice trickle of applause, but we're going to get there because I'm excited for what God has for us today. By the way, Nick, amazing story, even more amazing mustache. That was phenomenal. You're the only one that found that funny, but I meant it. Respect. If you can grow a mustache like that, you're a real man. If you're new here, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors, and we are kicking off 2022 with a brand new series today called Go To. Somebody say Go To. Go to. Say it like you mean it. Say Go To. Go to. Now, you'll understand what that means in a second. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be breaking down what is, in my opinion, and a lot of people's opinion, the greatest sermon ever preached. Comes out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Matthew 5. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 today. I love it when I see people moving for their Bibles. Don't worry, you can open it up on your phone. If you don't have the app on your phone, you don't have a paper Bible, it'll be on the screen. It's all right. Speaking of screen, shout out to everybody joining us online. And while you turn there, I just want to throw one more thing out. Out in the lobby here in person, and if you're watching online, we have a resource for you. But tomorrow, we are kicking off 22 days of prayer and fasting as a church family. A lot of churches start the new year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Well, we're going to, so we're going to go 22 days for 2022. Amen? Get it? No? Okay. All right, guys. This is one of those days. I understand. It's snowy. It's cold. But you made it to church to start your year. Look at the person next to you and tell them you're a genius. Tell them. Tell somebody you're so smart. You started your year right. But for that 22 days of prayer and fasting, I had the privilege of writing a devotional to kind of lead us in all 22 days. And in this devotional, every day I pull a scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, and talk about what it looks like to go to that day. Again, that'll make sense here in a second. But it's got titles. This is my favorite chapter. It's called Tweezers and Chainsaws. There's another chapter called 24 Karat Magic. Bird watching. It's fun, but it's just a short passage, a little paragraph, and then a challenge. Every day has an actual challenge for you, and then some space to journal. So if you have a second, stop by the lobby. We did a suggested donation of $10. All that money is going to go to our international campuses. But let me say this, if you don't have money, don't not get it. Let this be our gift to you to start off this year the right way in 2022. With all that being said, y'all ready to put in some work and get into God's word? All right, we're going to go there today. This is going to be a fun one. This is literally probably outside of 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, one of power, love, and a sound mind. And outside of the gospel passages, this scripture has changed my life like none other. It is one of the most powerful scriptures, and like I said, out of the most powerful sermon ever preached. Now, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, if you look at the heading of it, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's a really bad title. Do y'all know those, like in your Bible, the subheadings, that's not scripture. The scripture was the letters. The subheadings is what some of us added later on to help. Even like the little numbers and chapters and all that, that wasn't in the Bible. That's just what we put in there so we could reference it and find it easily. So Sermon on the Mount, y'all gonna think this is blasphemous, but I think you should cross that out and change the word mount to monarchy. Some of you are like, you can't change God's word. Again, the subtitles are not God's word. That's just what we call it. But I think a better title for this sermon is the Sermon on the Monarchy, the Sermon of the Monarchy. Because I don't know if you know this, we've said this over and over again at church and we're gonna keep saying it. The message of Jesus when he arrived on the scene and at the age of 30, when he started preaching and speaking and teaching, his whole MO, his whole message was the kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is here. That's why they killed him, because he said he was king in a Roman Empire where there was already a Caesar and a Jewish rule where there was already King Herod and other kings. Jesus showed up and said, I am a king, and I am the king of all kingdoms, and I am the king of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is an unseen kingdom. It's one of the mind and one of the heart. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus stood on a hillside on a mount, and he stood out over and spoke out over an audience of hundreds, probably thousands of Jewish people that have come out to hear this new way of the kingdom of God. And if you are a Christ follower, let me just make that abundantly clear. You have signed up. You have gotten the opportunity and privilege to say yes and enter a new kingdom. One that does not follow the ways of this world, but the ways of heaven. It is the kingdom of God, it is the kingdom of heaven. And so in the Sermon on the Monarchy, Jesus kind of lobs out and launches right in with some amazing teachings. And then at about verse 38, we pick up in the subheading in verse 38 is the subheading. It says retaliation. We're going to start the year off right. Retaliation. Y'all are happy you're here today, right? You're like, retaliation, really? Can we talk about hope in 2022 maybe? Maybe joy? Let's go back to joy, like, right? That was a fun Christmas Eve. Nah, we're starting off with retaliation. And judging by some of your faces, you are familiar with this topic because you look like you want to retaliate to me right now. By the way, this is how a lot of you look in church. Y'all ever heard that leadership principle, own your face? Like, own your face means when you're in a meeting or when you're in school or when you're at work, people see your face and your face communicates how you feel and what you're thinking. Some of you have continuous RBF, resting blessed face. And but like when we're preaching, some of you look like this. Like the whole time, we can see you. I don't know if you know that. So tell your face you're blessed and you're happy to be here. And we're gonna have a good time as we dig into this retaliation scripture. But in Matthew chapter 5, under this banner of retaliation, under the context of Jews and the empire of Rome, Jesus steps on this hillside and he says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now let's pause there. I love that first sentence. You have heard that it was said. You know what that tells us? Jesus was the savior of the streets. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus didn't grow up in a palace. Jesus was not a wealthy kid. He was actually the son of a blue-collar carpenter, woodworker. In other words, and he grew up in Nazareth. We talked about Nazareth was like a nowhere town, no economic value, no trade routes. So like Jesus was like a kid in the trailer park. Like Jesus was like a kid growing up in the ghetto. You know what I mean? And Jesus was the savior of the streets. And he rolls up in Matthew chapter 5 and he says, hey, you've heard that it was said. In other words, you know the law of the land. You know the code of the jungle. We all know the way the world works. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. How many of you have heard that before? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, right? We've all heard that. Now, isn't it funny? We all have heard that and we all know that, but I cannot think of one time in my life when a teacher ever stood up in grade school and said, now class, repeat after me, an eye for an eye and a tooth, like, right? Like no one teaches us that, but we all know it. Why do we know it? Because it's exactly what Jesus said. We all know it because it is the way of the world. It is the law of the land. It is the code of the jungle. Even in the animal kingdom, two gorillas fighting, two jaguars fighting. What do? They hit, they bite back, they bite back until eventually an alpha prevails. And in the animal kingdom, an alpha rules top down. But Jesus came to teach us about the kingdom of God in a better way. But he's saying, look, the natural way of the world is an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and an eye for an eye. In other words, you hurt me, I hurt you. You violate me, I violate you. You steal from me, I steal from you. Like I do ministry down in Kingston, Jamaica, and there's gangs down there. You take from us, we'll take from you. You hurt one of ours, we're gonna hurt one of yours. It is still the way so much of our world works today. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, eye for an eye. And as I say all that, some of you are like, well, I ain't never like punched nobody in the eye, right? Some of you are like, I have. But many of us are like, man, I've never like knocked somebody's teeth out. What are you talking about, Corey? That's not the way I live. But it transfers into every area of our lives. I've said this before, like I saw two people kind of getting in a heated discussion and then one person raised their voice and the other person raised their voice. And she said, why are you raising your voice at me? And the other person said, I'm just matching your energy. And that's funny, but what does that mean? You raise your voice, I raise mine, eye for an eye. You cuss at me, I cuss at you. Tooth for a tooth. You comment on my social media negative, I'm coming back at you. You gossip about me, I'm gonna spread some rumors about you. It's still the way the world works, left to our own vices, and we are all guilty of it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But see, the problem with that way of living is it won't be long if we all are an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a tooth for a tooth and an eye for an eye until humanity has lost its sight and lost its bite. We're all so busy either attacking or defending that we stop working together. And I love that Jesus just launches this theological grenade out there. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And his whole audience is sitting out there and they're going, yep, amen. Yep, that's the way this whole thing works. Yep, thanks Jesus, we know that. And then he says this, but I say to you, oh, the audacity of Jesus. He literally says, this is the way the entire world works, and let me give you a better way to like structure your entire existence and life by. Jesus is crazy. Like, the stuff he said, if you read the Bible, he was the first to ever say things like this. Stuff like we're about to read had never been said before, and it literally changed the world. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." Now, I told y'all we're going to go in today, and we're going to put in some work. Right here is what it actually means to live in the kingdom of God and follow the ways of Jesus. Do not resist the one who is evil. What? I thought we're supposed to battle evil. I thought we're supposed to fight evil. Yes, we are. Oh, we defend the defenseless, the orphans and the widows, we take care of them. But when it comes to ourselves, when people attack us, when people oppress us, when people smear us, when people come at us, Jesus says his way is, do not resist the one who is evil. And we go, that doesn't make sense. And he's like, I know the ways of the world seem are foolishness to God, and the ways of God are foolishness in the eyes of the world. We're going to go in 2022, church, and we're going to actually continue to follow Jesus in practical ways. And I am believing that if we do these next few things well this year, it will be a transformative year. So Jesus says, hey, you know the law of the land, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And then he says this. He gives us some practical examples of what it looks like. He says, and if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. How many of us have heard that? Turn the other cheek, right? That's such a cute cultural colloquialism now, right? Like, turn the other cheek, Nick. Like, just turn the, somebody's like, I'm having a bad day. They said this about me. And you have that good Christian friend. They're like, oh, turn the other cheek. And it's cute, right? But it's lost all its real meaning. Because this wasn't a cute cultural saying when Jesus said it. Remember, he is talking to a Jewish audience under the oppression of the Roman Empire. So imagine with me, you're a 6'4", 280-pound Jewish man. You're 20s, 30s, maybe in your 50s. You're a big, big man. You're taking care of your wife and your kids. You're leading the best life you can in Rome. And you're listening to this, and Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, and you're going, yeah, yeah, that's happened to me. Because you're that big man, and what can happen? All of a sudden, that 14-year-old newly enlisted Roman soldier, his armor barely fits him, comes up to you in the streets and goes, slaps you on the right cheek. As this Jewish man, if you strike back, he can throw you in prison, take away everything, and you never see your family again. And these little Jewish or these little Roman soldiers would do this over and over again to test the people they oppress. Just slap them. And imagine you're this man and everything in you wants to put him in his place. And Jesus says, when they slap you, give him another surface to do it again. Turn the other cheek. Some of us feel that. Some of us feel that. That's what these men felt. But what Jesus was saying is, true strength is not found in how hard you can hit back. True strength is shown with self-control. He said, and if you are in the kingdom of God, you have my strength. And my strength can do what worldly and natural strength can't do. People in the world, people without God, what are they slaves to? We're slaves to our feelings. We're slaves to our emotions. We're slaves to sin. And we are slaves to the desire to strike back. And we aren't strong if we can hit hard. We are strong if we can restrain. We are strong if we can turn the other cheek. This is what the entire civil rights movement was based out of. Martin Luther King, they would march and they would face fire hoses and dogs and clubs. And his whole thing was, don't strike back. But we will minister to those oppressing us by turning the other cheek. Violence is not the way. Now, let me be clear on this. I didn't say this in the first service, but Jesus is not endorsing pacifism here. How do we know that? Because Jesus wasn't a pacifist. How do we know that? Because Jesus beat some dudes' butts one time. There was a time in the temple and the church, they were turning the church into a marketplace. It's not a bad thing to sell things in church, but they made church about money. And Jesus came in and it said, he flipped over the tables, and these weren't card tables. These were like concrete wood, big tables. So Jesus was a strong man. Jesus flipped over these tables and this was premeditated. It said he made a whip and he beat grown men out of the church. How's that for church discipline? Pastor Craig gonna show up next week with a whip. Let's go. Get us in line. But Jesus was not a pacifist. He knew he could gird it up when he needed to. But Jesus here is saying, no. There are times to defend. There are times to fight. But true strength is when we don't have to. Show them your true strength by not having to strike back. So Jesus is just sitting on this mountain, much like me today. He's just kind of sitting in front of a crowd like you guys, and he kind of launches a theological grenade. And he's like, ha, turn the other cheek, have fun with that. And they're all like, that was a tough one. And then he takes it a step further. It's like he's sitting there with a metaphorical pen in his mouth again. He's like, oh, get ready for this one. So he says, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn in the other also. And then he says, and if someone sues you and takes your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If someone sues you and takes your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Now, this again was something they understood. That same little Roman soldier could come up to you and be like, hey, that's a nice tunic. Give it to me. And you may have just gotten it for your birthday. Your mother may have saved up and bought that for you that morning. And if that Roman soldier said, hey, give me that, you had to give it to him. Now, in this sentence is two implications. The first one, he says, if anyone sues you. In other words, it's implied that you're in the wrong. So he's saying, hey, if you're in the wrong or someone thinks you've wronged them or you owe somebody, he's saying go above and beyond to make it right. So if somebody thinks you've wronged them or you owe them, don't just give back what you owe them, but go above and beyond and show them that you love them. But he's also saying here, like, again, hey, give me that tunic, and you're that Jewish man. And you go, here. But hey, it's nothing without the cloak. They're a matching set. Have this. In other words, true wealth is not found in what you have, but in how much you can give. See the transformative way of the kingdom of Jesus? True strength is not how hard you can hit, but if you can control yourself. True wealth is not in how much you can hoard and have, but rather how much you can give. The way of Jesus, the kingdom of God. And if you're these Jews and you're listening to this, you're like, okay, you want us to get slapped around and we don't have much and you want us to give stuff away? Jesus, this whole kingdom of heaven thing is sounding pretty difficult, right? Like, this is like real talk. Like, there's the salvation message that's like turn or burn. Like, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to pray a prayer one time and live the way I want to. That's not the gospel. That's not it. Jesus even says, like, if you act like that, if you think just because you prayed a prayer and you believe, like, he said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but those that follow him, love him, believe in him, and live the way he lived. His message over and over again was the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of God is here. Follow me. Live life the way I live. Talk the way I talk. Walk the way I walk. And you can't do it on your own, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit to help you. And so he's standing in front of these people and he's going, you know what the kingdom looks like? You turn the other cheek. You show true strength. You give rather than take. You show true wealth. And then, so he's like, grenade. And then this next sentence, he pulls out his metaphorical sniper rifle. And he aims it right at that part of all of our hearts called selfishness. And he drops this on him. He says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Go two. Somebody say go two. Go two. Now say it like you mean it. Say go two. Go two. Okay. That sentence changed my life. That sentence has literally shaped so much of my theology and thinking. Because about 10 years ago, like, I remember, how many of you have heard that old saying, go the extra mile, right? Go the extra mile, work hard, right? That's what it means today. Like, work a little harder, go the extra mile. That's not what it meant. That is not what it meant. It didn't mean work harder. Because there's that word in there. Did you catch it? He said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile. And if you read the Bible, you should ask questions like, how could someone force them to go a mile? What does that even mean? All you have to do is do a quick Google search and you'll find out what that means. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile. So when Rome would conquer a people, they would have these laws called appressment laws. And appressment laws were put in place to remind the conquered people, we own you. We're in charge. You're not. You are our property. We own you. And one of those laws was called the law of the mile. And the law of the mile stated that at any time, day or night, a Roman soldier could show up to your household, a Jewish household, knock on the door, and take his 100 to 200 pound pack or any gear he had off of his donkey or horse or off of his back and drop it at the front door. And the man of the house had to walk that pack in any direction the Roman soldier picked, 1,000 paces, 1 Roman mile. And the Jews hated this law. They disdained, they despised this law because the Romans would abuse them with it. They would show up on the wedding day. Law of the mile, groom. Pause the whole wedding. Take this pack. They would show up on sacred occasions. They would show up in the middle of the night. Law of the mile, we own you. Let's go. They hated it so much that if you were in Judea or Jerusalem, if you were in that region and you went down the major streets, you would see little marks all along the roads where there would be stakes and rocks and they would have little colors on them. And what that was is they hated this law so much, they would start at their front door and they would walk down every major roadway and count out 1,000 paces. And then they would put a stake in the ground with their family color on it so they knew, this is the bare minimum the law requires of me. I will not go a step further because I hate this and I hate them. This is the first mile. And Jesus looked at that audience in that context and said, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, do twice as much. The way of the kingdom, the gospel in action. And if you are them, you're probably feeling 10 times as much as what some of us are feeling today. You're going, no, absolutely not, Jesus. You're crazy. You want me to get slapped around? Okay, I don't want to get thrown in jail. You want me to be generous? Fine. God gives me everything, I'll give it back. But I don't even want to go the first mile. And you're telling me to go too? No, absolutely not. I'm out. Peace. Not staying for the rest of this sermon, right? I guarantee you that was a crowd splitter when he said that. But the message and the teaching is the same today. When something is required of you, go two. When something is required of you, go two. Somebody say go two. Now, why would we go two? Why would he teach them this? Okay, true strength, self-control. I got that one. True wealth, generosity, giving, not taking. That one makes sense. I get those things. My life does get better when I show self-control and I don't go eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. My life does feel better when I'm generous and I give rather than I hoard and I take. I get those. But go to? Now imagine you're that Jewish man and you were at this Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Monarchy, and like a couple days go by and you're at home and y'all are still talking about how that crazy Jesus dude had all those crazy things to say. And you're sitting at home and then all of a sudden in the middle of dinner, law of the mile, and you're thinking, not today. And you go to the door and it's a 200 pound pack off his mule. He says, let's go, law of the mile. And you pick up that pack and you put it on your back and you start walking. 1, 2, 3. Sure enough, he takes a turn down the main road. You know where your mark's at. 238, 239, 240. You keep walking and you're hating every step and you're looking at that Roman soldier like you want to kill him. 389, 390, 391. And somewhere along the walk, you start thinking about what Jesus said. Go the extra mile. Heck no, I don't even want to be doing this. 631, 632. Maybe around step 700, you start going, but what's the worst that could happen? Well, maybe I try it. Nah, man, I'm ready to get back. I got to go home. I got a wife and kids waiting for me. 812, 813, 814. But somewhere on the walk, you think, you know what? Let's just give it a shot. Let's just try it. And sure enough, above 900 steps, you can see your mark in the distance. You and the Roman soldier see your mark, and you're trudging 998, 999, 1,000, 1,001, 1,002, and you keep walking. What happens? Two things happen. The first thing that happens is within you, because all of a sudden, by taking a step past the first mile, by taking a step past what's required of you, you are saying, Caesar does not own me. Rome does not own me. I am not a slave to Caesar. I am not a slave to Rome. My feelings and my emotions do not own me. I am not a slave to my feelings. I am not a slave to my emotions or circumstances. But in the name of Jesus, God has set me free. So I am free to go the extra mile. I am free to serve. And I am free to serve this man that hates me. When you step into the extra mile, you actually step into the freedom God has given us. And that is where true joy, true peace, true freedom, and true gospel representation really exist. Because then what is the second thing that happens? Imagine you're that Roman soldier and you're going, all right, that's his mark, that's his mark. And all of a sudden he just goes, you're going, hey, buddy, you passed your mark, man. You don't have to do anymore. What happens? You go, I know, where are you heading? I'll do another mile with you. What does he do? Why would you do that for me? And that's it. A window for the kingdom of heaven. A door to the kingdom of God is opened in the form of a question. Why would you go the extra mile for me? Why would you go to for me? Why? Well, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus and how he went the extra mile for me. And because he loved me and served me, I get to love and serve you. Historians tell us that this teaching may have been one of the most significant factors to the Roman Empire actually becoming a Christian empire. Because soldier by soldier, second mile by second mile, it begged the question, why would you do this for me? Why would you go to for me? And question by question was answered by the name Jesus. And an empire was changed because people didn't settle for what was required of them, but rather they went to. Somebody say go to. Go to. Somebody say go to. Go to. So in 2022, what does it look like to go to? Like, what does this mean today? We don't have oppressment laws. Like, we don't have things, like, I'm not even gonna go there. I was gonna say we don't have things that the government requires of us. Oh, Lord. Let's not get political, but hey, for real though. Like, but what does it look like to go to, let's just go simpler, like practically. What does it look like to go to in our friendships, in our relationships, in our marriages, right? What does it look like to not settle for what's required of us, but rather go in the above and beyond for the sake of God working in us and through us to those around us? So I'll start easy. Let's start with marriage, you know, because marriage is easy. I told you guys this before. I started pastoring. My first job as a pastor was at age 22 years old down in Lima, Peru. Didn't speak a lick of Spanish. God did an amazing work. That's how I know it was God, because it definitely wasn't me. I just like, see, that's like all my entire preaching for that year. But about 6 months into that pastorate, I had an amazing couple at the church, Miguel and Mariana. Miguel was like a NBC news anchor down there. Mariana was a big servant at the church. I mean, they were just an amazing couple, but they were having marital issues. And they came to me at 6 months into my pastorate, and they said, Pastor Corey, we need marriage counseling. We want to sit down with you. And I looked back at them, and I was like, absolutely not. No, I'm 22. I'm single. I have nothing to tell you. I don't know if you know this, but just because somebody's a pastor doesn't mean they have all the answers. Like, there's much older wives. A microphone and a platform doesn't mean anyone up here is any better than anyone out there. It just means I study the Bible a lot. And so I just looked at them and I was like, look, there's way better people to give you marriage counseling. I'm 22 and single. No. And I rejected them. And then they came back the next week and they were like, God's telling us to meet with you, pastor. And I was like, no, you're not listening to the same God I am. No. And then like week after week, they kept coming to me and they were like, no, we feel like we should. And so finally they wore me down. I was like, okay. So we met up at the Starbucks in Ovaro Gutierrez right there in Miraflores, Lima, Peru. I'll never forget it. And we sit down and Miguel and Mariana show up. And I told him, I was like, look, guys, like, I can't share with you anything from experience. I can only share with you what I've read in the scriptures and what I've seen in my parents' marriage and other healthy marriages. That's all I can offer. And they're like, okay. So we sit down, we pray, and then they launch into it. Couples, if you've ever been to a couples counseling therapy session, what's that first session? Well, they do this, and then they do that, and then you just start go at each other and prove, like, you just start, it's like, this is why they do this, and I don't understand, and it basically turned into like a shouting match. Some of you are smiling because you're like, yeah, we've all been there. That first session, man, it's a doozy. And they kind of go, and then it kind of hits a climactic point, and I'll never forget, Miguel said something like this. He goes, I don't understand why she doesn't think I'm a good husband. I am a good husband. Man, I'm a good husband. I don't cheat on her. Man, I have a good job, and I provide for her, and I would take a bullet for her. It got quiet. I'm just sitting there. Like, people at Starbucks are, like, staring. I'm like, all right, guys, let's take a deep breath. And we had just gone over this passage, go to. And I said, okay, Miguel, you're the man. You're the leader, so let's start with you. I said, Miguel, in light of what we just studied in Matthew chapter 5, I said, let's look at what you just said. You said, I'm a good husband because. And you said, I'm a good husband because I don't cheat on her. You're faithful. Miguel, that's a low bar for success. Right? Ladies, can I get amen? That's a low bar. In other words, that's not success. That's the bare minimum requirement to be a husband or a spouse. Be faithful, right? And then I said, and Miguel, you said you have a good job and you provide. Again, that's what you're supposed to do. It's mile one. And then you said you protect. You would take a bullet for her. I said, Miguel, no offense, but I know 4-year-old boys that would take a bullet for a woman. That doesn't make you a good husband. That just makes you a decent man. Miguel, I think you're defining success as a husband by what the bare minimum requirements are. And you're not experiencing any love, joy, or peace because that's all found in the second mile when you go above and beyond. And I looked at Mariana and I said, now Mariana, and she goes, no, don't do me, I got it. But isn't it true? So many areas in life, we define success as mile one, as whatever is bare minimally required of us, whether it's a friendship. Yeah, I'm a good friend. Like, I follow them on social media. I like their posts. We connect sometimes. And you wonder why the friendship doesn't have more joy and more peace and more freedom, or why the marriage doesn't have more. We can all learn and grow from this in our relationships. We can all go to. Somebody say go to. So yeah, in our relationships we can go too, but what about like in our workplace, in our careers? Because y'all know, as Christ followers, the way we work is actually the way we worship. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. So the way you work tomorrow morning, on Monday morning, on Tuesday afternoon, or on Wednesday at lunch, the way you work is a symbol of the way you worship God. And so what does it look like to go the extra mile at work? I love this story. Y'all know Henry Ford, the owner or starter of Ford Motor Company. Back in the day when Henry Ford was still alive, running a gun with Ford Motor Company, he saw an opportunity. Lincoln Motor Company was going out of business. They were going bankrupt. And so Henry Ford bought Lincoln Motor Company. And that's why they still own them today. But when he bought them, he wanted to know why they were failing. And so he went and visited the Lincoln Motor Company high rise. And he kind of observed for a little bit, and then he came up with an idea, a plan. And the story goes that Henry Ford had a giant log placed right outside the elevator door on the top executive floor of the Lincoln Motor Company. And he just wanted to see what would happen. And you know what happened? That executive floor, all the CFOs and CEOs and executive assistants, they all, on Monday morning, the elevator doors opened and there was this giant log. And you know what they all did? Why is this log here? Who put this log here? And they stepped around it and they stepped over it. And then at the end of the workday, what is this log still doing here? And then Tuesday, elevator doors open. Why is this log still here? And they stepped over it and they went around it. Whose job is it to get rid of it? Somebody needs to get rid of this log. You know how long that log sat there? 2 weeks. And you know what Henry Ford did? He fired everyone that went on that floor for the last 2 weeks. Fired every single employee that worked on that floor. Why? Because he didn't want employees that were defined by the small print on their business card. He didn't want employees that settled for the bare minimum requirements in whatever their job description was, but he wanted employees that saw a problem and brought a solution. He wanted employees that didn't care what their job description was, but when they saw that something needed to be done, they got up and did it. He wanted people that went to, that would go to. Somebody say go to.
Go to.
You see the difference here? You see the difference of extra, because like we all know, I know none of us are those people, but we all know those people at work that say stuff like this. Well, they don't pay me for that. That's not in my job description. You know what's funny? Those are the same people that never get a raise or don't get the promotion. But as Christ followers, what if we showed up to work, whether you work at the BK Lounge, Burger King, or you at, you know, you're a CEO of a big company, whatever it is, like, what if you show up to work and it's not just about what you're getting paid for, but how you can better the company and better the environment and better your coworkers by stepping into the extra mile? Like, isn't it sad that we live in a day and time that if you just consistently show up on time, you stand out? I mean, this is like a good Dutch audience. You guys don't struggle with that. But like down in Jamaica, oof. I'm kidding. They know. But like, isn't it sad? Like if you just do what's actually required of you today, you stand out. Imagine what you look like to the world around you when you step into the extra mile. People are blown away. Single people, you date this way? Oh my God. Like literally, it makes perfect sense why Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, because you can't hide people in the second mile. They just stand out. So we talk about relationships, go-to. Talked about workplace, career, go-to. Don't be a clock watcher. Don't be a clock watcher. You know those clock watchers? 4:58, 4:59, they're already heading toward the door. 5 o'clock, I'm out, right? Bare minimum. Hey, I'll stay late. I'll cover the group project. I got it. I got you guys. Why would you do that for me? Well, come to church with me on Sunday, I'll tell you. Invite opportunity just because you go the extra mile. So we got relationships, we got work. By the way, I'm just gonna say, like, this is like the most tense I've ever felt it in here. We're all like, I know Jesus said it. That's the only reason I'm accepting this. Because this is hard, but it's beautiful. What does it look like to go to spiritually, like in our church life? What does that look like? This one I think is easy but convicting. Ask yourself this question. It's an introspective question. This will let you know if you're in the first mile or second mile. If everybody at our church served like I serve, gave like I gave, prayed like I pray, and invited like I invite, what would the church look like? Ask yourself that question. And if you get excited, some of us, we ask ourselves that question, we're like, woo! Oh man, like, if everybody served the way I serve, man, I'm kicking the church doors in because I love what God is doing here. I'm all about that kids ministry. I serve in the cafe. Man, I'll scrub the toilet if we need to because I'm about growing the kingdom of God. If everybody served the way I serve, we would be unstoppable. And give, man, I passed that first mile, what's required of me of tithing a long time ago. I stepped in the above and beyond and am actually generous. If everybody gave the way I gave, oh my gosh, you have any idea how many people we could bless? And prayed the way I pray, I am constantly lifting up the people in our church and invited. There ain't a soul in Holland that I ain't made an invite card rain on because everybody needs Jesus. Some of us, we hear that question and we answer it and we're like, whoa. But if we're honest, some of us, when we ask ourselves that question, we may go, oh. There's a little bit of conviction. And that's okay. Just let it be a reminder that maybe you're still in the first mile. And some of us come into church and we're like, why don't I feel peace? Why don't I feel joy? Why don't I feel free? Maybe it's because we're just doing the bare minimum requirements, expecting God to give us a second mile blessing. Now, let me be clear about this as we wrap this up. In 2022, if you try to go to in your own strength, if you try this and you think it's just about working a little harder or just serving the people around you as best as you can, and you try and live here in your own strength, you may make it a day, you may make it a few weeks, you even may make it a few months, but have you no mind, you will burn out. If you try and live in the second mile, and this is why a lot of pastors get burned out. This is why a lot of people that volunteer at churches get burned out. This is why people get burned out in their spiritual walk and leave the faith. It's because they think it's about achieving. They think it's about doing enough to please God. And they just serve and they serve and they serve and they serve. And they're empty because it's all in their own strength. We do not go to in our own strength. It is not natural, but that's why it's called supernatural. Because we serve a second mile Savior. How do we know that? Because God didn't just go the first mile for us. God actually created us, Then he loved us. Then he didn't just love us when we sinned. He didn't destroy us. Not only did he not destroy us, he sent his son Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly for us. Jesus taught and preached amazing things to us. Then Jesus died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But even then, he didn't stop, because we serve a second mile Savior. After he died on the cross, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, death, and hell. But that's not all he did. He then ascended into heaven and sent us his Holy Spirit. But that's not all he did. He says he's in heaven building a place for us. But that's not all he did. It says he's coming back for us. We don't serve a first mile Savior. We serve a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh mile Savior. And he looks back at all of us and he says, follow me into true peace, true joy, true freedom, and true contentment. If we will just follow him, looking to serve and love. Not out of a place of duty, but out of a place of gratitude. God, you really did come to me. And you really do, Jesus, serve me. And you really did forgive me. And you really do go the extra mile for me. It is my privilege to go two for them. Because when you go two, it's less about the people around you. When you go two, you actually grow you. This teaching was aimed right at that part of our heart called selfishness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, and he died for all, that's Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We don't go to for us, we go to for him. And in doing that, his peace, his joy, the gospel becomes alive in our lives. And so in 2022, church family, what would it look like if we go too? What would your marriage look like? What would your family look like if you went too this year? What would your work look like if you go too? What would our church look like if you go too? I bet if we went too, we wouldn't see an empty pew. Not because we're just inviting, but because people are receiving this type of love in our community. My prayer for us in 2022 is this would be a second mile type of year. I have seen this teaching revolutionize relationships. I have seen this scripture change the society of a city. And I am so excited to see what God does through our church family as we step into the second mile this year, as we go to in 2022. Somebody say go to. Somebody say go to. Who wants to go to this year? Who's committing to go to this year? Some of you are like, I don't know. And that's okay. If it's hard, lean into Jesus. Press into Jesus and watch what he does in your hearts. And this is how we're gonna end it today, guys. I'm just gonna pray for us. And we're gonna get out of here and we're gonna live a life, live a Sunday in the second mile. Next week, I'm gonna be back up here and I'm teaching about second mile forgiveness. Woo. Y'all thought today was tense. Y'all like, maybe I'll just skip out on this. No, no, like, man, I'm just believing God's gonna do a really good work in this series. I pray that you join us in those 22 days of prayer and fasting. Again, grab that Devo guide on your way out. And I'm expecting some great things as we all go to. Let me pray for us today. Father, right now, I just pray over everyone under the sound of my voice, and myself included, God. Those watching online and here in the house, God, that we would just feel your presence in this moment. And God, you would show us those areas of our lives where we're settling for the first mile, where we're just doing what's required of us. And God, I just pray. I pray for all of us to really realize what you've actually done for us. And God, I just pray that you would help us find the strength and the courage to step into the second mile to go to this year. God, I pray for the relationships represented here. God, I pray that it would be a second mile type year for them. God, I pray for the families that we would see more of your blessing as we step into the extra mile. God, I pray for all of us at our workplaces, God, that you would show us how we can love our coworkers, God, in this type of way. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you that this teaching from Jesus 2,000 years ago is as real and as relevant today as it was then. And though we don't have a Roman government oppressing us, Holy Spirit, we all have things required of us. And God, I just pray that in 2022, you will help us go too. Thank you, Jesus, that you were a second mile Savior. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you forgave us. Thank you that you lived and died for us, God. And thank you that you ask us to follow you. And it's in your name we pray that you would help us into the extra mile this year. And everybody that agreed with that prayer loudly said, church family, let me hear you say go too. Say it one more time, say go too. Love you guys. We'll see you back here for week 2 of Go To. Be blessed.